Tonight's scripture reading will be from Jeremiah 27 through 10. This is the English Standard Version. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching for my fall, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him.
So the Christian journey, our lives as God's people, is one often comparable to the journey that the children of Israel made toward the promised land. It is a journey of good times and success, and it's a journey that also includes hardships, difficulties, challenges, obstacles to our faith. And some of the people that we read in the scriptures that were most challenged by the things that they faced as God's servants was certainly the prophets. The prophets had the tremendous job of, well, it was an important job, it was a very necessary job, and one that they could feel good about doing, and that was calling God's people back to faithfulness, seeking to get them to turn their lives around, get rid of the idolatry, immorality, various sins that were in their lives, and just begin living again as they should have been all along, just trying to get them to come back. But oftentimes they didn't have a lot of success, and that was certainly the case with the prophet Jeremiah. We just read a few words from the 20th chapter. We'll be spending some time here tonight. And Jeremiah, of course, had been selected by God from a young age. Actually, even before he was born, God had chosen him. But then when he became of age, he began to take on this work. And God said, you know, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be my mouthpiece to the nations. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their faces. You take the word to them. And so he began that challenging job. Jeremiah, for decades, sought to turn God's people back to him. And the great burden that Jeremiah carried sometimes began to weary him with its weight. This work, similar to what Moses did. You know, Moses was there with the people, trying to get the people to, you know, go in, have faith, take the promised land. But it was just such a challenge because there was so much doubting with Moses, the lack of faith that is on the part of people with Moses. And then Jeremiah's challenge was trying to get the people to put behind them all of their corruption and their evil ways and follow God, but their hearts were like stone. And it was a very disheartening work that he had to do. Now, our work as God's people, we know, is similar in a way because we have to warn people. We have to call people to repentance. We're telling people that there is a judgment coming. It's not Jerusalem, but it's a judgment down the road that we're going to have to face. It is also true, certainly, that God does judge nations at times, and so we certainly want our nation to turn away from things in it that are not as it should be and turn to God and follow His will. And so, you know, we have similar things that we're doing, and sometimes the challenges we face can be discouraging. It can be, you know, things that will cause us to get weary and discouraged. It may be, too, that this lesson that we study looking at Jeremiah might make us think, man, if Jeremiah, with all that he faced, all the challenges and negativity and lack of success that he had, if he kept persevering, how much more should I, not having to go through what he has gone through, be a diligent worker for the Lord and try to reach out and save those around me who are lost in their sins of various sorts? This is a good thing to think on as we look at the prophet Jeremiah. He had to reach this people that hated him. Even at times they conspired against him, but he loved them. They were his fellow Jews, and there are many times he was full of sorrow because they rejected God's message over and over again. But his love for God's word was maintained, and that's what kept him going. He loved God. He loved God's word. You know, everybody gets down. Everybody gets, at times, very burdened. But a love for God, a love for his word will see us through those challenging times. And Jeremiah's attitude toward these things is worth our attention and our imitation as well. So we're going to be looking at this great prophet from these three perspectives that we'll be looking at tonight. His life, certainly here on this particular occasion, is all about renewed determination. He is going to do what needs to be done. We'll talk about Jeremiah as a weary worker. He certainly was. But he was a lover of truth, and he was a steadfast servant of God no matter what he was faced with. So let's begin looking at this man who understandably grew weary with the burdens that he bore. Jeremiah, as you notice from looking at the context here, he had come with a message to the people of doom and destruction. In fact, he was to take a potter's vessel, take it to the people, to the valley of Tophet, and it was to be broken. God's going to break you. In fact, this valley is no longer going to be called the valley of Tophet, the valley of the sons of Hinnom. This is going to be called the valley of slaughter, because that's what's going to happen. Judgment is coming, and people are going to die because you've rejected God and his word. So then, the beginning of chapter 20, Pashur, the son of Immer, so Pashur's the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and he reacts. What does Jeremiah do now with all of this that happens to him? Jeremiah, if you look at verse 9, his resolve is, I'm done. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So sometimes you can get there. You feel despondent. You feel like nothing is going well. Feel like you have given your best. You've given your all. You've put your heart and soul into whatever it is you've been trying to do. You're trying to live a good life. You're trying to do the Lord's work. And it seems like everything is fail, fail, fail. And you see people also then reacting to you and responding to you in a negative way. And it's like, well, what am I doing this for? And Jeremiah felt that way. And thus his words in verse 9. So Jeremiah, however, in his feelings, understandably had this pressure applied to him and these burdens that were upon him that caused his great discouragement. And if you look at the end of the last chapter, that's where you see the words that he sort of ended his oracle with when he addressed the people that God had sent him to. And it says, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. You see this phrase, the stiff-necked, many times in the Scripture. You read about it, for example, when Stephen was dealing with those Jews during his day that were of the same heart. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't soften their hearts. They wouldn't be receptive to the truth. And therefore, you know, he tells them these words, and they're angry, and that's their nature. They wouldn't humbly embrace and the truth and begin to soften their hearts and ways toward God. So the attitude of the people is very discouraging to him. And the words, you know, they hear these words, and their reaction is not one of repentance. The people are angry, and we saw Pashur in verse 1. But if you notice chapter 20, verse 2, it says that he actually struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So it's near the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Here's a prophet, not very far from the temple. And this prophet of God can't even do his work. You know, he should be in a place, in an environment that everything's going great and wonderful, but he's imprisoned and he's just been struck or beaten. So Jeremiah, understandably, is discouraged at what has happened. We see there his suffering in verse 2. At various times, Jeremiah would cry out to God for vengeance upon his enemies. David did that at various points in the Psalms as well. It's not a wrong thing to want justice to be served and to want vengeance upon one's enemies. And that's particularly, of course, those that don't show any kind of a penitent attitude. We want everyone to be saved, and our hope is that people will turn from their sins. Yet, you can see over and over again the plea of the righteous, even the souls of the martyrs in the book of Revelation that are under the altar crying out to God, how long till you take vengeance? Because there are those who do wickedly against God's servants, have no remorse whatsoever. They are bent on doing evil. They will not repent, and they deserve judgment. And God will, at some point, bring judgment upon them. But Jeremiah's suffering brought him to a place where, again, as we noticed, he was in a low point in his life. But because of the nature of this man's heart, he was a lover of the truth, as we see. Second point, he was able to persevere through these difficulties because this man knew that any hope that the people had was in them hearing what God said and possibly someone maybe will listen. That's got to be a hard thing to just see no visible results but be hanging on with hope to the possibility that maybe one, maybe two, maybe just a few people will listen and turn. How encouraging would that be to see someone? So Jeremiah is persevering. Verse 9, the rest of that verse says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones." So Jeremiah's attitude toward God's word was a positive one and one that reflects the fact that he knows its power, he knows its value, he knows the weight it carries, and the good that it can accomplish if it falls upon good hearts. And so he could not refrain, which is a good thing. We need to remember the power of the word that we ourselves today carry within our hearts and then that is on our lips when we speak to people about the Lord, about Christ, about salvation, about the church that Jesus established. When we speak about these things, there's power in those words because those are God's words. Those are not our words. And furthermore, when you think about those words have the power to change people's lives, give them hope, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the path to death to one that goes to eternal life in heaven. That's an encouraging thing and a blessing and a privilege to say, hey, I'm a part of this work. This is something that I can share in. God's word, we need in our hearts to be the same way, that I don't want to let this day go by without trying somehow to reach somebody or start the process, sow some seed, do something to get this word that is so powerful into the hearts of people around us. You think about what the word of God teaches about this message, God's word will not return to him void. It's going to do what? Accomplish what he has sent it forth to do. That's true. Then and now, and always will be. Because God's word, if spoken by those who are convicted of it, speak it with boldness and love, it will most certainly accomplish God's will. Now we know, based on the parable of the sower, soils are always going to be different. And at various times, in various places, you may have more fertile soil. You hear about, in some countries, all these conversions and baptisms that take place. Then other places where it just seems like it is difficult to even hang on to the few that are remaining in certain areas of the world. We have our own challenges to face in our country at various times and places. However, God's word will accomplish what it's able to accomplish, the salvation of souls, when hearts are receptive. And sometimes it takes people facing challenges, people getting to rock bottom, suffering to occur before people will awaken to their situation, as Jeremiah's audience certainly teaches us. Now, in Jeremiah 5 and verse 14, we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Because you speak this word, behold, I will make my word in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. This is the effect of the word of God upon these people. It's going to stir them up all right, but their reaction is going to be a reaction like those who heard Stephen. Gnash on him with their teeth, want to take him out of the city and stone him. And this word is going to bring about essentially their demise. Not that God's word is a destructive thing, but God's word produces different kinds of reactions. In good hearts, a reaction that leads to salvation. In bad hearts, hardened hearts, it leads to a reaction that results in destruction. And people are devoured by this fire as he speaks. In Jeremiah 23:29, God says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word is powerful and able to convict hearts, and it is penetrating. People realize one way or another that what is being spoken is from God, is true, and it sometimes is very potent and sometimes painful to hear. But again, the response can be good if a heart is right. But the next verse we look at from Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day." God has a way of working into our hearts and our lives. The only way his word can produce a positive effect is when our hearts are opening to hearing what our God says, remembering that he loves us, remembering that even when he chastens us and when we suffer, it's because he loves us and he's trying to reach our hearts. God is always good, even though we may go through times of hardship and despair. But the source of strength that we can always rely upon, even though at times we might be faced with challenges when we have this work before us, okay, I have to try to teach the word to other people, try to reach people in my own sphere, family, friends, neighbors, people I may work with, whoever it might be, just trying to reach people, sow the seed, but there may be things we're challenged with, fears that we may have, uncertainties, doubts at times, all of these things can be overcome and can be minimized and swept aside so that we can move forward with courage to diligently do what God's taught us to do. And that's when we allow God's word to fill our hearts with hope, remembering his promises. Examples help as well. As we see in Acts chapter 4, the early disciples, when they were faced with the persecution and the suffering, the apostles among that number as well, were determined to do God's will, even though they were threatened. So in Acts chapter 4, beginning there at verse 18, you had those individuals who were of the rulers and elders and scribes, the high priest, Caiaphas, various others. They were there, and Peter and John are in their midst. And they call them and command them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. So you're done. No more of this. They're threatening them, you know. And so these individuals then, these two faithful apostles, reply, what? "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's their conclusion. They say, listen to God, listen to you. This is what we're going to do. We got to speak what God has told us to speak. And so they threaten them, send them on their way. What do these men do? They go back and they tell what has happened to the brethren. And these brethren, all in one accord with these two apostles, lift up their voices to God. And in prayer, they ask God for strength to help them to keep doing what is right, even though they're being threatened, even though this is a hard job to do. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to keep going that we might never give up. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." So this is a prayer that ought to fill our hearts. and other things included of a similar nature. Lord, help us to find those souls that are searching for truth. Lord, help us to say the right thing to those who've wandered from the truth. Lord, help us to be active and diligent in trying to reach out to people with the truth and various things that we need to pray as we strive to be active workers of the Lord like Jeremiah was, who is active and faithful and zealous even in the midst of the kind of opposition that he faced. We've got to let our light shine. God's word needs to be in us like it was in Jeremiah, a raging fire, not a light that we would hide, but the one that we would allow to shine throughout our world, not only by the lives that we live, the example that we set, and living consistently with what we believe and the Bible teaches, but also by living with words being spoken, trying to help people. That's how we let our lights shine. A congregation that is a great example of that is the church in Thessalonica. And they are a congregation that had obeyed the gospel in the midst of hardship and suffering. Beginning in verse 3 of the second epistle, chapter 1, Paul says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your tribulations, or in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." Here were brethren that their light was certainly shining because their influence is being felt in many places. Paul is saying, have you heard of the brethren in Thessalonica? You know what they're doing? You know how they're facing these challenges? They're not giving up. And so others are encouraged. They hear about it. This is letting your light shine. No matter what you face, you keep going. And they certainly did. But then we also see in Jeremiah a steadfast servant. A steadfast servant. Because he says at the end of verse 9 there, "I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So I'm not saying anymore. It's no use. It's not doing any good. But then he can't stop. He can't stop. Few results did he see. For 40 long years, Jeremiah proclaimed the word of God. Positive results? No, not really. You don't see much going on. The people all throughout this time continually respond in the same negative way, sometimes with hostility. Sometimes he suffers because of what happens in their reaction to him. But the heart of the matter is something to think about. You know, Jeremiah here, he continues to press on because he knows the work that he is doing is the most important work that he can do. Proclaiming God's will to the people. God wants him to keep going. The people need him to keep saying it. He's showing himself faithful to continue to declare it. That's what workers have to do. Have to keep on keeping on. Jeremiah would not be silent now, even though his task was hard. David, on one occasion, in the 39th Psalm, verses 2 and 3, he writes, "I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." Sometimes this may be the feeling within the heart. Jeremiah, now David, as we read here, he wouldn't even say things relating to good, just said nothing any longer. He was deeply stirred with sorrow, he says here. When he says his heart was hot within him, just full of emotion because of whatever the trial was, whatever the hardship was that he was going through at the time, he said nothing, even from good. But then, as time passed, his tongue was put back into action. He began to speak again. And this is certainly the way of all of the faithful. We can certainly at times be at a point where we don't feel like saying anymore. You know, you might be trying to reach some folks that you love, and you're trying to help them with their understanding of a certain aspect of God's will, and you feel like you're just hitting your head against a wall. Nothing is happening that is good. And it may be at times that you do take a break, in fact, and that may be a positive thing for a while, but when we love souls, we cannot but help to continue to try to reach them. It's different from certain situations that we find in the New Testament where, you know, at that point in time, Jesus, in his teaching his disciples and telling them to spread the gospel, you know, there were times when Jesus taught as he did that, you know, you get to the point where you just don't cast your pearls before swine lest they turn again and rend you. And examples of that you find when the Apostle Paul might go into a city, Corinth, for example, and he proclaimed the message of salvation. The Jews that were there started to blaspheme, and trouble was stirred up, and Paul just turned away. I've washed my hands of you. I've spoken the word of truth to you. But he used this expression, you've judged yourselves unworthy of the gospel or of everlasting life. That's what sometimes people do by their rejection and hostility. Not just so much a, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'm not so certain. You know, you can work with people who aren't certain. But sometimes people get hostile, hateful. They're not going to believe a word you say. In fact, you become enemy number one, and if they could, they'd take your life. I mean, some people get that upset. And so Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And certainly you can see examples of brethren at times turning away and pointing their hearts or their focus on more fertile soil, which oftentimes was the Gentiles. But this steadfast servant of the Lord, also, he, in his efforts to do God's will, if you'll notice back in Jeremiah chapter 20, he, when he went through all of this type of hardship, and then he then said, you know, I'm not going to, but yes, I am. I cannot hold it back. He was stimulated by what he heard. Verse 10, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can still be induced. Then we will prevail against him. We will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Here is someone who Jeremiah remembers. You know, there are enemies that are against him, and he's going to rise up to this task, and he remembers, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is with me. So he has his ups and downs. In fact, just a few verses moving on down, you know, verse 12, verse 13, very positive. He relies on the Lord, sing to the Lord. And then look at verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. And so on it goes to in a negative mindset toward the end of the chapter. So, you know, it's a roller coaster ride, life is, in terms of the ups and downs and the good and the bad. But there is an example of the need to speak and not hold back the good that we have. And to always remember that, especially in those times when we're tempted not to say anymore and just be done with the whole thing. There's a lesson that we learn from 2 Kings chapter 7. And in that chapter, there was a great, massive army of God's people that had arisen against them. God fought for his people, and all the encampment, people died in all that encampment of their enemies. They died, they passed away, and some of them were caused to fear and fled. And so it's a picture of victory. And these lepers that had been in the vicinity went into the camp of the enemy and saw that there's nobody here. And look at all this spoil, all the prosperity they left behind. And then verse 9 says that they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. They understood that God had achieved for his people a great victory, and that they needed to step in and make the glad tidings known that good things had happened through God for his people. There are times when it's not right to be silent. We have certainly the most urgent message that needs to be told. And we know that we have a responsibility to tell the glad tidings. We know that we must not be silent. We know that if we are silent when we should be speaking, there are consequences to that. So we think about the hope we can give people. We think about the blessing of being a blessing to others. We can share in that great work, and we are working hand in hand with God. We are working side by side with brothers and sisters in Christ and committed to the greatest task in the world. It's not easy to be steadfast. In fact, examples in the New Testament show us the price of steadfastness is often high. John the Baptist lost his life for not being silent in Mark chapter 16, or 6, verses 16 through 28. He saw sin that needed to be addressed. Unfortunately for him, it was sin in the life of Herod, and he addressed that matter. And Herod's wife that he had taken against God's law wanted him dead, and he was thus beheaded. But he was a faithful servant of God that was not silent when he needed to be speaking words of warning. Stephen, of course, in Acts chapter 7 as well, the first Christian martyr, as recorded in the New Testament, lost his life because of his stand for truth. And it's the nature of God's word that it's very piercing. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It is, as the writer says, living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're told it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word penetrates. You start telling the message of salvation. You start talking to people about the need to turn away from their sins. You start talking about the consequences of sin. You start talking about the judgment to come, reward eternal and punishment eternal. And people's hearts are stirred. They start thinking seriously. God's word is like this piercing sword. With Stephen, we're told that all of his enemies with one accord rushed upon him, cast him out of the city, and then they stoned him. But faithful to God, that man was certainly to the very end. The prophet Elijah, after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, got a death threat from Jezebel, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And he also was very discouraged. At the end of that section, he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." He was very discouraged also. He opposed, rightly so, the wicked prophets of Baal. When Jezebel came after him, though, through her servants, this prophet fled with fear into the wilderness. His heart was discouraged, wishing to die. But we know God encouraged him, right? God said, "You're not alone." Sometimes we feel alone, we're not alone. God says, "There are others. We might not know them, we might not know where they are." But God said to Elijah that there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So today we also have to tell others the good news of what God has said. Like in Romans 11, verse 22, we're told, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." This is a common message to be declared to people in this world. God is good. Think about how good he is, and let his goodness motivate you to want to come to him because he wants to save you. But you have to then maintain your faithfulness. These words were spoken to those who were of a Jewish background that obeyed the gospel, but You know, they had turned away from the truth. And then there were individuals from pagan backgrounds that had been brought in. These were the wild olives that had been grafted in. Paul says, you've got to be faithful yourself. Look at what happened to your Jewish brethren, those who have departed from faithfulness to God. You can also lose your soul if you don't maintain faithfulness to Him. And so, questions we need to ask ourselves are, you know, are we a people prepared to persevere? When the difficult times come, what is going to be our response? Have we already made up our minds? And are we preparing for the battles that we must face? Are we preparing ourselves currently for the job that we have to take on? The job of communicating to the lost in this world the Savior who is able to remove their sins and give them eternal life. In Corinth, we read about a people in need of help. Acts 18, beginning in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, he told him, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So there were people in Corinth that God was going to reach. And Paul was going to be blessed in his efforts. But God tells him, notice, don't be afraid. Speak, do not keep silent. I guess we probably don't typically think of Paul as one afraid to speak God's word, because generally in our reading of his life, it just seems like he goes, he suffers. But he's told on this occasion, Paul, don't be afraid. Speak what you need to speak. Do not keep silent. The Lord encourages his, I'm going to be with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. And so Paul, a year and a half, stays there, communicates God's word, and souls are added to the kingdom. Now, God is depending upon us as well. He wants us to speak the word of truth. Whatever hindrances, whether it be fears, whether it be uncertainties, whatever it is, God doesn't want anything like that to stand in our way. God wants us to go ahead, speak. Don't be afraid. Remember, the power is in my word. It's not about us. The power is in God's word. We have to understand it. We have to start filling our hearts and minds with that message so then we can put it in our own words and communicate it. But God's word is going to be powerfully effective in accomplishing His will. Sometimes we might see more fruit than others, but God most certainly encourages us to just keep speaking the truth. Jeremiah did, even though he didn't have much success. Noah was the same way. May God always help us to be servants like Jeremiah. He was, and we will be, at times, weary workers for the Lord. But if we're lovers of the truth, then God's word we will not allow to remain in us, not being released, spoken, put in the hearts of other people. But we will be compelled to continue to try to reach people. We will be steadfast servants for the Lord. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to respond to an invitation that is, in fact, the Lord's. It's His inviting that we speak of each time we extend it. And He wants all of us to come because He can take the burden of sin that we bear outside of the body and He can remove it completely through forgiveness. The blood that He shed upon the cross removes all of our sin. But we have to believe that He's the Son of God and turn from a life of sin. Confess our faith. Be baptized and our sins will be washed away. Live that life of dedication. It will be a life of ups and downs, but we just keep moving forward. And men like Jeremiah serve to encourage us to never give up, but to always persevere. And in the end, we'll have a home in heaven with our God. If you need to obey the gospel or come back to the Lord, we'd encourage you to do that tonight as we stand and sing.